On the day of Pentecost, the believers were together in one place praying to Jesus. They had been told to stay in Jerusalem until the coming of the power from heaven. And suddenly there was the sound of a violent wind. And there appeared as tongues of fire that separated and rested above each believer that was there. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, each one of them started to speak in a different language. Now, in Jerusalem during Pentecost, there were 15, at least 15 different languages, 15 different countries represented. And the disciples went out into the open court, and these people heard their native tongue being spoken. And they were bewildered, and they were surprised. And they said to each other, "What is this that I am hearing my first language? I'm hearing my home language." And they rushed to all the same place where these disciples were speaking in other languages. And Peter saw the opportunity. And Peter gave his testimony. And he told the people about Jesus. And he told the people that these people that were speaking in tongues were not drunk because it was just 9 o'clock in the morning. And he told about Jesus and how the religious leaders had crucified him. He had died, but he rose again. And that forgiveness of sin was possible. Two or three people from the crowd yelled out, "Brothers, what must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized and forgiven of your sin." And that day, 3,000 people came to know Jesus. They were collected into the home churches of where they met. And the next day, a day or two later, Peter and John were walking to the temple for the hour of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as Peter and John were entering the temple, they were putting a crippled beggar outside the entrance of the temple. And they had been doing this for over 40 years. And the man was crippled in his feet and in his ankles. And Peter kind of glanced over at the man, and the man looked at Peter, as if to receive something. And Peter walked over to him and he said, "Gold and silver have I none, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And Peter put out his right hand and he lifted the beggar up and he was instantly healed. And he was jumping and leaping and praising God. And as they walked into the temple, the people realized suddenly, they heard the noise, and they suddenly realized, this is the man who was crippled and for all of his life has been sitting in front of the temple. And they drew a crowd. And Peter, taking the opportunity, advantage of the opportunity, he began to give his testimony again, told them about Jesus, told him how the religious leaders had crucified the Messiah, the Son of God, but God resurrected him. And 2,000 more people were saved that day. And that afternoon, a man named Joseph went out, a member of the church, went out and sold a field. And he took the money, and he laid the money at the feet of the disciples. Now, a married couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they also went out and sold some property to give to the church. Can we see that scripture? Thank you. The fellowship of the believers. This is after Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So Joseph goes out, sells the field, and gives all the money to the church. Ananias and Sapphira, they thought they could do the same thing. But they changed things just a little bit. And between the two of them, they said, let's say that this is what we got for the field, and we'll give that to the church. And they held back part of the money from the sale of the property for themselves. And Ananias walks in before Peter, and Peter looks at him and he says, Ananias, what has possessed you to lie to the Holy Spirit? Wasn't that property yours? Isn't the money yours to do with whatever you want to do? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And Ananias fell dead on the floor. And three young men came in, wrapped the body, took it out, and buried it. Now about 3 hours later, Sapphira enters, not knowing what had happened. And Peter looked at her and he said, is this the amount of money that you got for the property? And she said, yes, that's what we got. And he said, why have you decided to lie to the church and to the Holy Spirit? The men who have buried your husband are at the door, and they are going to carry you out. And she died. And they carried her out, and they buried her next to her husband. And great fear clenched the church. Awe and fear. Now, a problem arose in the church. And the Greek widows were complaining that the Hebrew widows were getting more food in the daily distribution of food. So the apostles called the church together and they said, we do not think that it would be right if we gave up our ministry of prayer and preaching the gospel. So choose among yourselves 7 men who can administrate this problem. And so the church went out, prayed about it, and they chose 7 men, 2 of which were Stephen and Philip. And they took care of that problem and made sure that there was equal distribution of the daily distribution of food. Now, Stephen truly was filled with the Spirit and wisdom, and he was performing miracles and wonders. And what was common in that day is the religious leaders, again, didn't like what was happening, so they kind of started to try to argue with Stephen. Talk about theology, talk about God, talk about the temple, talk about certain things of the Old Testament. And they couldn't stand up to the wisdom of Stephen. So what did they do? They went out and they found some men to lie about what Stephen was saying. Say that he's blaspheming God and the temple. And so the religious authorities went and got him, brought him into the Sanhedrin, and said, what is this that we hear that you're talking about? And Stephen starts in on a long history lesson, starting with Abraham, and takes these religious leaders all the way through the history of Israel. And when he gets to the end, he says, God does not reside in buildings made by the hands of men. You are stiff-necked people. You do not listen to the truth. You killed Jesus, the Son of God, and you will not listen to anything that he wants to say. But when he said that God does not reside in a building made by man, they stood up, they started screaming and yelling, they put their hands over their ears, they tore their clothes, making a huge ruckus, and Stephen looked up to heaven, and he said, yes, look, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they just went berserk, grabbed him, drug him outside, and began to stone him for his blasphemy. And they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul gave his approval to his death. And Stephen, as he's being pelted with stones, looks to heaven and says, Lord, receive my spirit and do not hold this sin against them. Now that day, as you can imagine, a great persecution broke out against the Christians, and the Christians took off all directions, and wherever they went, they preached the gospel. Now Philip was one of these people that took off out of Jerusalem. And he settled down in a city, and he started evangelizing that city. And he was having a great revival where he was. And one day the Lord spoke to him, and he said, "Philip, go out into the desert alone and walk the road from Jerusalem to Gaza." So Philip got up, went out into the desert, was walking along the road of Gaza, and he came up upon a chariot. And inside that chariot was an Ethiopian. Not just any Ethiopian. This was the manager of the treasure of the queen, Candace. He was an important official, man of influence. And Philip walks up to the chariot, and he sees the Ethiopian reading the book of Isaiah. The Ethiopian had been in Jerusalem worshiping God and was going back home. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "Well, how can I unless somebody explained it to me?" So he invited Philip up into the chariot, and Philip explained what was going on, why the lamb was being slaughtered and why the lamb was quiet about it and all of that in Isaiah. And he explained about Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. Now they came to water. And the Ethiopian says, "Why should I not be baptized?" So the chariot stopped. Philip and the Ethiopian got out, went down into the water, baptized the Ethiopian, came up, and as they were coming out, the Spirit carried Philip away, and the Ethiopian never saw him again. And he went home to Ethiopia rejoicing and praising God. About that same time, Saul, who was breathing out threats against the Christians and against the way, went to the synagogue in Jerusalem, or the temple, and got letters to take to the synagogue in Damascus, giving him permission to arrest men and women, take them back to Jerusalem for trial. And that he and his companions, as they got closer to Damascus, a great light shone from heaven. It was so bright it knocked Saul off his horse onto the ground. And a voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus. Now get up and go into Damascus, and I will tell you what to do." So Paul stood up, and he opened his eyes, and he couldn't see anything. And his companions with him, who heard the noise but didn't understand what was being said, they took him by the hand, and they took him into Damascus. And Paul fasted and prayed for 3 days. In Damascus was a believer named Ananias. And the Lord called out to Ananias, and he said, "Yes, Lord." And he said, "Go to the house on Straight Street and find a man named Saul. He has been praying and fasting for 3 days. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and lay hands on him so that he can receive his sight." "Whoa, Lord, you don't know this man. He has letters to arrest men and women and to take them back to Jerusalem for trial and imprisonment and death." And the voice said, "Go, for I have called this man to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he's going to learn how much he must suffer for the gospel." So Ananias found Saul, went into the room, laid his hands on him, and he said, "Brother Saul, God has sent me to lay my hands on you so that you may receive your sight." And something like scales fell off of his eyes, and he could see again. He was baptized, he took some food, regained his strength, and immediately went out preach the gospel to the people there in Damascus. About the time that was happening, Peter is in Joppa. And there's a Roman soldier about 2 days' travel away named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a God-fearer. He prayed to God, gave alms to the poor. He was a good man, in charge of at least 100 soldiers called the Italian Regiment. And what he knew was an angel appeared before him. And the angel said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius said, "Yes, what do you want?" And the angel said, "Send people to Joppa, to the house of Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea, and invite him to come back to your house." So Cornelius, after the angel left, Cornelius called 2 servants and a trusted soldier, told him what had happened, and he said, "Go find this Peter." So they left. The next day, Peter was going up to the rooftop to pray. And he got hungry, so he asked for food. And while the food was being prepared, he went into a trance. And he saw a vision of something like a sheet coming down from heaven, held by the 4 corners of the sheet. And as it came down, Peter saw inside that sheet all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds. And a voice from heaven said, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." Peter said, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean." And the voice said, "Do not call unclean what God has declared clean." This happened 3 times. It came down, the voice said, "Rise, kill, eat." He refused to do it, and the third time the sheet went up and disappeared. And a voice from heaven said to Peter, "Peter, go downstairs, because there's 3 men down there looking for you, and I have sent them, and I want you to go with them." So Peter went downstairs, opened the door. Sure enough, here's the 3 people standing there, 2 servants, a soldier. And he said, "I am the man you're looking for. Tell me what you want." And they shared with Peter what Cornelius had said to them. And they said, "We would like to invite you to please come to the house of Cornelius, our master. He wants to talk to you." It was late in the afternoon. Peter invited them in, and they spent the night. The next morning, Peter and these 3 gentlemen, and Peter took along some other believers from the church with him. And the next day, they arrived at Cornelius' house, and Cornelius ran up to Peter, fell flat on his face to worship him. And Peter said, "Oh, no, 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 get up. I'm a man just like you. Get up." And Peter says, why have you called me?" Cornelius recounted what had happened to him, the appearance of the angel, told him to send for Peter. And he said, now come in. We're ready to hear what you have to say." And Peter, coming into the house, discovered that the house was full of people, family, relatives, friends, and probably not a few soldiers. And Cornelius says, "We are ready to hear what you have to say." And Peter, seeing the opportunity, started giving his testimony about Jesus. He says, "I now know that God does not prefer one race over another." And he preached the gospel. And while he was speaking, before he was through speaking, the room was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the whole household was baptized. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that God was up to something in Acts chapter 2 through 10? Do you think God was up to something? Boy, if you don't know, we need to talk, okay? Yes, God was up to something. God was preparing the ground. God was preparing the church for a lot of things. And not soon after this, Barnabas and Paul went on the first ever historical missionary journey. Yes, I believe God was up to something, and I believe today God is still up to something. What is God up to? Last Sunday of the year, starting a new year again. This will be my 65th year to start. You know how 5-6-year-olds say, I'm 5 and a half? I'm 6 and a half? I'm 65 and a half. I'm proud of that. What is God up to? The new year's coming. It makes us think about it. Every day's the same to God, but us, being human, we think we have to think about things at New Year's. So what is God up to? Let me answer that question. God is up to what he's always been up to. And that is to get his word out so that he can spend eternity with his children in his heaven. That's God's purpose. You've heard me say this. I'm going to repeat some things that I've said before. I haven't preached in a while. I'm excited. If you ask the wrong question, you're going to get the wrong answer. And people are always praying, God, what is your will for me? What is your will, God, for me? That's the wrong question. The right question is, God, what is your will? And we find it right here. God, what is your will for Centerpoint? No, that's the wrong question. The question is, God, what is your will for your church? And then we do that. The instructions are right here. What is God up to? God is always seeking the lost. Always. He never stops. God never sleeps. His heartbeat is to win lost people to himself. And he gives us the privilege to get in on that. Missionary reports, friends, missionary reports are coming in from all over the world in some of the most difficult places to tell people about Jesus. We can't go there as missionaries. Some countries won't even let North Americans in. And out of those countries, we are hearing reports of people coming to Jesus. They're disillusioned. Their religion has failed them. And they don't like what they see their leaders doing. So they're turning to Jesus. Now let me tell you quickly, there's one common thing that's happening all over the world. People who don't know Jesus. And that is when they meet somebody, and the missionary might be a businessman in a country where they don't allow preaching of the gospel. You can't even hand out a tract. They inspect everything you have at the airport. I've had friends, they arrive at the airport, they live in a country, they've left for furlough, they come back, they're inspected, they tear the suitcase apart looking for stuff, and some people are sent back home from the airport in these countries. But if they gain the trust of somebody, and that takes years to gain the trust, they're talking with somebody, maybe having a cup of coffee, and this person, this national who lives in that country, they'll kind of look around, and they'll say, I've been wanting to say something to you. And the missionary goes, what's that? I'm having dreams about Jesus. And the missionary instantly knows what's going on. It's not that I'm having a dream of somebody. Could it be Jesus? I'm having dreams about Jesus. This is happening in the Mideast. This is happening in the Orient. This is happening all along the Amazon basin. Very common. Now, me being a longtime lifer, you know, born, bred, buttered, and burned Baptist, you know, I'm always kind of, whoa, wait a minute, we're having dreams. Okay, well, okay, let's talk about this, you know? You have to be careful with that. Seriously, you have to be careful. Somebody has a dream, and off they go. And you have to have a lot of wisdom. So, but in this instance, where there is no gospel, and the gospel is being suppressed, God is giving people dreams about their son Jesus, and people are being saved. Amen? That's what God's up to. That's what God's always up to. I know God's at work. How do I know God's at work? One way that I know God's at work is when we, the little Hispanic group that we have, precious, lovely, beautiful people, we go back in the room, and sitting there waiting on us is a total stranger. We don't know him. Nobody in the group knows him. We walk in, they're sitting there waiting on us. Hi, how are you? You know, what are you doing here? And they said, well, I've been asking around. I've been trying to find a Bible study, and somebody told me that you were having one. And I just praise God. God's at work. Total stranger waiting on us. It's happened 3, 4, 5 times. Most of them stay. Not all of them do. I'm wondering today, as I live 20 years in Venezuela, I can't help but wonder if God is up to something. Just before this exodus happened, do you know what was happening in Venezuela? There was revival. There was churches going up. There were people coming to know Jesus by the hundreds. And I'm just wondering, I don't know for sure, I'm just wondering, is God up to something to take these Christian Venezuelans to all of South America to evangelize South America? I'm going to pray in that direction. I think that's what's happening. It's hard. It's sad. There are people dying. And it's sad to see them, but I think God's up to something. That's number one. God is always seeking the lost. Number two, God is always seeking out believers who are sold out to his purpose and his plan. Amen? Is he doing it to you? Is he seeking you out to tell somebody about Jesus? God's up to something here at Centerpoint. Let me tell you what I'm thinking about. God is up to something here at Centerpoint. Does anybody know how many different languages are spoken fluently right here in this church? I'm not talking about Pagosa. I'm not talking about Archuleta County. I'm talking about right here. How many different languages are spoken fluently right here? Does anybody know? Well, let's find out. I'm going to start, and I'm doing the easy ones. English! I wanted to say before anybody else said that. Spanish. What other languages are spoken here? Russian. There are people in this church who are fluent in Russian. It's their first language. How many people, where are they? They left. Oh, there they are. They found out PGA wasn't going to be here, so they left. Two. Do your boys speak Russian? Yes. Four. Our little church, we have four people who are fluent in Russia. Anybody else in Russian? Anybody else? No, you're lying. Put your hand down. Four. So that's three languages. What other languages are spoken here in our church? Japanese. We all know Kayoko. Have you seen her little red car she drives around? I just love that little red car. She won't let me drive it. I'm so upset. It's not a stick shift anyway, so I don't want to. So anyway, okay, Japanese. Linda, how many people in our church speak fluent Japanese? Two. There's not just one. There's two. Is God up to something? Linda grew up, daughter of her missionaries in Japan. She speaks fluent Japanese. Next time you see her and Kayoko speaking Japanese, just don't look at them. Just kind of walk up. I love that. Kayoko carries around a bilingual Bible, Japanese, English. It's beautiful. That four? English, Spanish, Russian, Japanese. There's more. What else? Ukraine. Okay, you're throwing me a curve. Do they speak Russian in Ukraine? They do. All right, I'm still at four. Thanks, Bob. Anyway, that's good. It can be almost fluent. Arabic. Very good. We have a person in our church that speaks Arabic. That's five. That's one more than I had. Wait, wave at us. A little bit of Arabic? Okay. All right. Jesse, right? What else? There's more. Huh? That's what I'm wondering. I was asking some people that I thought maybe spoke French, but they don't. Do you speak French? Anybody here speak French? Raise your hand. No, okay. You speak French? Oui. Okay. Just enough to get yourself in trouble or? No, fluent. Excellent. Thank you. More, there's more. Signing. Thank you very much. Yes. Oh, I love to watch people sign. How many people do we have in this church that sign? I know of two. Not one, two. Anybody else sign besides Sherry and Faith? Who signs? Who are you pointing to? Anybody else sign? Two. All right, there's two. The third person says there's only two, so I'll take their word for it. I think there's one more. Hebrew. Hebrew. We have a person in our church that speaks Hebrew. And if you want to know anything about the Old Testament, we have a walking encyclopedia in our church. And he speaks Hebrew. Amen. And there's one more. There's a young man, he's not here today, I don't think. There's a young man, he speaks Portuguese. His name's David. He speaks Portuguese. How in the world is a church, we're not a small church, we're an average-sized church, how in the world can that many people in our church speak a different language fluently? Is God up to something? I think God is trying to tell us something, folks. We need to think of ourselves as an international church. Amen? We are international, or we have to ask all these people to leave. And I don't think we're going to do that. We are an international church, and we need to think that way. We need to plan that way. We need to start thinking outside the box. What is God up to here, and what's our place? English, Spanish, Japanese, Russian, signing Portuguese, Hebrew, and Arabic, and French. What? German. Who speaks German? Richard, you speak German? I can't see your hand if you're raising your hand. You speak German fluently? Almost. Do you are you going to join this church? Because we want you to. My great-grandparents came from Germany. And my dad spoke German before he spoke English. And I'm still kicking myself for not learning German. Still, to this day. I just, and I could have done it so easily. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm cutting people off here. Pig Latin? Anybody? South Texan. I knew that was coming. Southern Louisiana. We got people here that speak Southern Louisiana. College Town Texan, South Texan. I have a friend from Alabama. I said, where are you from? He said, L.A. And I knew his accent. He wasn't from the L.A. I was thinking. He said, I'm from lower Alabama. He said, them northern Alabama, them Yankees up there. You know? God is up to something. And he's talking to us. Are we listening? What does God want us to do with so many languages at our disposal? God is always on mission. God is always on mission. He's always seeking the lost. He's always seeking out believers who will do what his purpose and his plan, and he's always, always, always on mission. It's not an annual emphasis for God. It's a daily activity. And do you know why God is always on mission? Because God is a missionary. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a beautiful church we have of so many cultures and so many languages and so many differences, yet that causes us unity. We thank you for that. Lord, we know you're speaking. You have been speaking since eternity, and you will continue on through eternity. Some of us here want to get in on what you're about, and we want to hear you. And we admit, before it happens, we may not like what we're hearing. But if you're saying it, then that's what we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Happy New Year. Feliz Navidad. Hey, how do you say it in Japanese? How do you say Happy New Year in Japanese? Do you know? Oh, I'm sorry. German? Happy New Year. No? Y'all are lying to me. Happy New Year, y'all. Hey, outside the sanctuary, to the left, are some info cards. Look at that. If you're interested in the church, look at those. And if you're a first-time visitor, we have some gift bags for you. Yes? No? Yes? Yes, we have some gift bags, first-time visitors. Don't cheat now. It's first-time visitors. And out in that Slickbury parking lot, y'all be nice to each other, okay? God bless. Happy New Year.